Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 13. And we're going to start reading at verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. This is what God's Word says. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer to you here this morning is, Lord, that as we tackle this subject this morning, Father, that you just soften all of our hearts, that truth will just reign within us, Lord, that we will be able to understand you better and your promises. I hide behind the cross and I decrease, Lord, so that you and only you can be glorified. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting today and over the next 4 weeks, we are going to talk about the most controversial issue among believers in the church today and what's found in the Bible. And that issue is the issue of election, or divine election, as some people call it, or some people call it predestination. The doctrine of election answers the question, who chose whom for salvation? If you are sitting in here this morning and you are saved, did you make a choice for God, or did God make a choice for you? The doctrine of election, by definition, says this, that God, uninfluenced and before creation, predetermined certain people to be saved. In other words, what the doctrine of election says is God chose you for salvation. This doctrine is surrounded with much controversy, many arguments, debates, church splits, pastor removals, and downright hatred. It seems that you either love this doctrine or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. There's no middle ground. If you want to know where I stand, I believe in the doctrine of election, and I believe it 100%. Sad to say, most believers do not believe in the doctrine of election. They claim it is unfair, unbiblical, demonic, disturbing, and blasphemous, just to name a few words that they use. And I do understand these feelings, because for the first 13 years of my Christian walk, I didn't believe it either. I didn't buy into it. I didn't believe it. I didn't support it. And I certainly didn't teach it. Some well-known Christian writers and theologians say these negative things about the doctrine of election. And I quote, and I will not mention their names, quote, "And to suggest that the merciful, long-suffering, and gracious and loving God of the Bible would invent a dreadful doctrine like this, predestination, which would have us believe it is an act of grace to select certain people for heaven and then by exclusion others for hell, comes perilously close to blasphemy." Another quote, "To say that God sovereignly chooses who will be saved is the most twisted thing I have ever read that makes God a monster, no better than a pagan idol." Another quote, "The doctrine of election makes God a monster who eternally tortures innocent children. It removes the hope of consolation from the gospel. It limits the atoning work of Christ. It resists evangelism. It stirs up argumentation and division and promotes a small, angry, judgmental God rather than the large-hearted God of the Bible." Another quote, "This doctrine makes God a diabolical monster and reduces man, who is created in the image of God, to a mere robot." And one last quote, "This doctrine's misrepresentation of God has caused many to turn away from the God of the Bible as turning away from a monster." End quote. It appears that the underlying theme of these opinions is to believe that the doctrine of election turns God into a monster. And again, I understand where they're coming from and I understand their thoughts. I had them myself at one time and for a long period of time. And you may very well have them today. The only two mainline denominations that include the doctrine of election in their theology are the Baptist and the Presbyterians. Remember, mainline denominations. For these two denominations, it's very much a part of their theology, but I'm not so sure it's even taught anymore, because it causes controversy, and certainly let's keep controversy out of the church. Most other mainline denominations, such as the United Methodist, the Lutherans, the Episcopals, the Nazarenes, and the Brethren, do not believe or teach the doctrine of election. They teach what they call free will salvation or free will choice. In other words, you chose God for salvation. To teach, as these churches do, that I have a free will and I can make a choice for Christ is very easy to believe. It makes sense. It's fair. It's easy to comprehend. There's no struggle in my mind because I can rationally figure this thing out. God made me an offer of eternal life and I accepted it. And that's very easy to believe. But I haven't been called to share with you easy believism. I have been called to teach you what the Word of God says, no matter how easy or how difficult the issues are to resolve or to comprehend. For instance, I cannot comprehend the fact that God is omniscient, that He knows what every human being is thinking at any given point in time. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. I cannot comprehend the fact that God spoke the universe and all that's in it into existence in 6 days and then called His creation very good. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. I cannot comprehend the fact that in the book of Numbers chapter 22 that a donkey spoke in an understandable human language. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. I cannot comprehend the fact that in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, Jonah the prophet stayed alive in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. I cannot comprehend the fact that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. I cannot comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. I cannot comprehend the Trinity. There's three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That concept is way beyond me. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. Let me give you some Old Testament biblical history on the doctrine of election. This is not something that's new. We find it throughout the whole entire Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, we find God choosing Abraham to be the father of his great nation. God didn't say this, "Hey mankind, I'm going to make a nation for myself and I need someone to lead this. Do I have any takers?" That did not happen. In Genesis chapter 17, we find God choosing Isaac over Ishmael to continue his covenant promise. In Genesis 25, we find God choosing Jacob, the younger twin, over Esau, the older twin, to continue his covenant promise. In Exodus chapter 3, we find God choosing Moses as the deliverer of the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find God choosing the nation Israel above all the other nations as His very own. And He's even calling them, as He's choosing them, He's calling them a stiff-necked people. Let me read that for you in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. God's Word says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the king Pharaoh of Egypt." In 1 Samuel 16, we find God choosing David as king of Israel over all his older brothers and over all the other Israelites. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find God choosing and preserving 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. In Isaiah chapter 45, we find God choosing Cyrus as the king who will allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem from Babylon. And this was prophesied by Isaiah 300 years before it ever happened. There are 16 prophetic books of the Bible in the Old Testament, all authored by men who were called by God to serve His purpose. There were also many other prophets mentioned in the Old Testament who also served God's purpose. We read it, but we miss it. We explain it away by saying, "That was then, and this is now, and things are different." Let's talk a little bit about what is commonly taught in the churches today. Let's talk about free will salvation. Probably most, if not all of us in here, were brought up in a church that this is what they were taught. That you came to the knowledge of Christ because you chose Him as your Savior. But did you know that free will Christianity or free will salvation is a relatively new concept in Christianity? Let me just give you a little bit of history. Around the year 400 AD, a man named Pelagius introduced this free will salvation to the church. Pelagius and Augustine, one of the church fathers, fought over this doctrine. Pelagius was soon condemned as a heretic for his doctrine of free will. Then at the Council of Orange in 529 AD, the free will salvation doctrine was once again introduced into the church. The Christian church once again united to reject free will in favor of God's sovereign grace. Later on in 855 AD, the Council of Valence once again affirmed the truth of the doctrine of election. The Protestant Reformation in the 1500s and 1600s brought the issue of the doctrine of election to light after centuries of the Dark Ages and very much corrupt Catholicism. Their results, this is two examples of their results. The 39 Articles of the Church of England in 1563 decreed this: predestination to life is the everlasting purpose of God, whereby, before the foundations of the world were laid, He hath decreed by His counsel secret to us to deliver from curse and damnation those He hath chosen in Christ out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to everlasting salvation as vessels made to honor. In 1689, the Baptist Convention decreed this: from all eternity God decreed that all should happen in time, and this He did freely and unalterably, consulting only His own wise and holy will. The angels and men who are the subjects of God's predestination are clearly and irreversibly designated, and their number is unalterably fixed. A preacher by the name of John Calvin picked up on the new Protestant Reformation movement and passionately preached this doctrine of election. That is why today this belief system is called Calvinism. On the other end of the spectrum, you have a man by the name of Jacobus Arminius, who brought the idea of free will salvation back into the church in the early 1600s. It was again deemed heresy by the established Protestant church. He was, however, able to start a movement with his free will salvation doctrine, and that is why this belief system of free will salvation today is called Arminianism. So you have two sides. You have Calvinism, which believes that we are predestined by the will of God and the grace of God. We have Arminianism, which believes we have free choice to choose Christ. A man by the name of John Wesley picked up the banner on free will salvation again in the middle 1700s. And started a denomination called Methodism. Today, this denomination and others have brought free will salvation into all their churches. And this teaching of free will salvation now dominates evangelical Protestantism. That's a little bit of historical background. Let's turn to our scripture that we read a little bit earlier from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48. And what I want to do is I want to give you just a glimpse of New Testament scripture that defends the doctrine of election. I told you earlier this is going to be a 5-week series. It's going to be painful. I guarantee it. Today there's going to be a struggle with most of us. But in week number 4, we are going to cover more New Testament scripture that defends the doctrine of election. Let me just read verse 48 for you. Let's read this with an open heart. Listen to what the words say. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. We have three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin that I want to cover. The first one is this. Bulletin... Our first fill in the blank. You will never be saved unless you hear the word of God. I covered this earlier many months ago when we talked about natural theology. That heresy that says that a person can be saved without ever hearing the word of God. Let me repeat for those who didn't hear that message. If you don't hear the word of God, you do not get saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15 say this: all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can I call on the name of the Lord if I don't believe? And how can I believe if I don't hear? And how can I hear unless somebody preaches? And how can someone preach if they're not sent? Without hearing the word of God, a person does not get saved. Our second fill in the blank. It's there in black and white, but we miss it. We miss it. It says this: if you are appointed to eternal life, you will believe. You will believe. You are appointed. The word appointed, or the King James Version uses the word you were ordained, means this: that someone put you in that place. The Greek word here for the word appointed is the word tasso, which means to be assigned, or to be told, or to be arranged. If you're sitting in here this morning, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are a Christian, your eternal life was arranged. And I know that's like fingernails going down the side of a blackboard, because I've been there. And our last fill in the blank says the same thing, only in a different way. If you believe, you've been appointed to eternal life. They go hand in hand. If you're appointed to eternal life, you will believe. And why do you believe? Because you've been appointed to eternal life. It's the same thing. God in His sovereign choice have arranged your salvation before the foundation of the world. Now I know what you're thinking. Mike, this is the biggest, I'll let you fill in the blank, that I have ever heard in a church. And I know who's thinking about it. It's those of you who have your arms crossed. It's tough to swallow. One struggle with the doctrine of election is that it's extremely, extremely, extremely difficult to comprehend. And again, I understand that. I was there for the first 13 years of my Christian walk. But then again, there's other concepts that are easy to comprehend too. I don't understand the Trinity. If someone asked me to explain the Trinity to them, it's three persons in one. I don't know where to go after that. I don't know how to explain the virgin birth. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Explain that to the common person. And I certainly don't know how to explain talking donkeys. And I know what some of you are thinking. We're listening to one right now. But listen, this is very important. The real struggle with a person comprehending divine election is that we are Americans. And we Americans have influenced the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to influence us. And this should come as no surprise for those of us in America, because for two centuries, the church in America has existed on the culture whose highest values are personal liberty and individual rights. It would be quite natural for a Christian to filter all their belief system through and their Bible through that kind of a lens. After all, the kingdom of God has to be all about me, right? It has to be relevant to my life, right? If I'm saved, it's got to be because of my decision, right? My free will has to be free, right? God would certainly be unfair to have it any other way. God has to be an equal opportunity Savior. After all, God is a democracy, isn't He? Didn't Jesus preach about the Republic of God? All this is to suggest this. Churches don't teach the doctrine of election because they're more American than what they are Christian. Amen. I promised my wife I would not raise my voice as I preached this morning. We have come to think that our God is small. It's time for a new reformation in the churches, folks. A reformation where we honor God as God, not just as our church mascot. We need a reformation in which God is glorified as God and not just someone who fills my needs. Enough about my needs and enough about your needs. It's time we let God be God. We start reading our Bibles with an open heart and we begin to teach it for exactly what it clearly says. If you do not believe in the doctrine of election or have just now heard about it and you're struggling with it, again, I certainly understand. It's a difficult truth to resolve and to get to understand. And you're not going to resolve it with just this one sermon this morning. It is mind-boggling. It's like I said earlier, it's like fingernails going down a blackboard. But the biggest obstacle is this. It attacks our very own human sinful nature. That's why we struggle with it. Because it leaves control of our lives to someone else. And we don't like that. Another obstacle is that it's extremely difficult to reprogram one mind and belief system after decades of believing a certain way. After all, as I said earlier, the first 13 years of my Christian walk, this is what I believed, the free will salvation doctrine. It made sense. It was easy. And then I hear this, and I'm expected to believe it? Well, remember this. I'm just the messenger. I don't do the reprogramming. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to reprogram hearts and minds. But you have one advantage, folks, that I never had. You have a pastor who firmly holds on to this truth, and I'll let you know right up front, I will teach it. And I never had that luxury. I was always under free will salvation teaching for the first 13 years of my Christian walk. I simply ask you this, Beech Grove. I ask you to hang in there for the next 4 weeks. You really need to hear what the Scriptures say about this issue. Why? You might be sitting there and saying, Mike, what difference does it make if I chose him or if he chose me? It makes all the difference in the world. Because understanding this doctrine affects our understanding of ourselves and who we are. It affects our understanding of God and His promises. And like I said last week, we can say the promises of God, but how many of us are really standing on the promises of God? But the biggest thing of all is this. It affects our worship of God. Who am I going to worship more? A God who made me an offer? Or a God who chose me for His very own? Next week, we're going to talk about God and His sovereignty. Week number 3, we're going to talk about man and his depravity. Week number 4, we're going to talk about the New Testament scriptures that clearly affirm the topic of divine election. Week number 5, we'll talk about the typical questions that arise from anyone who's still struggling with this issue. I know what you're going through right now, folks. You're sitting there thinking this. Mike, you can talk about this all you want for 5 weeks and I'm not going to buy into it. And I'm okay with that. I am. At some point in time, you will be convicted. You will be convicted, as I was. It was 2 years ago, I was refinishing my back deck on my house. And I had the pressure washer and had washed the whole deck down. And as I was painting the deck, I was just taking my good old time. As I was doing it, I had this whole bunch of CDs that I just throw in my CD player and just listen to some preaching. All of a sudden, a CD got in there that was on election. I decided to listen to it, even though I wasn't going to buy into it. When the CD was over, I found myself playing it again. When it was over the second time, I found myself playing it again. After about the third or fourth time of playing that CD, I found myself on my knees, worshiping the God who deserves all the glory. Let me give you a little glimpse into week number 3, which talks about our depravity. Folks, you'll never choose God, because if it's up to you, that's not the choice you're going to make. You'll never make it, because you can't. You need to be here for week number 2, 3, 4, and 5 to hear the whole story. Tonight, when you lay your head on that comfortable pillow before you fall asleep, you need to ask yourself these 2 questions. Did you decide your eternity, or did God? And then as you're pondering that question, ask yourself this second question. Then who gets the glory?